Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, and we thank you, Father, for the precious Word of God that tells us about the one that loved us so much. He left the portals of glory voluntarily, came to this place where angels in heaven worship him, came to the planet Earth, the boondocks of our galaxy and the Milky Way, and our Earth on the planet called Earth. And Father, came among those who were in the image of God, who failed in Adam, and the masses of people hated him, despised him. Their Father treated him with shameful treated. And yet he went to Calvary because he loved humanity so much to die. And Father, we're glad that he just didn't die and raise himself from the dead, or as you said, you raised him. We know that the Trinity is involved and went back to be with the Father. I'm glad he didn't go back there and forget us. What he did, he works out as he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell here on this earth and be the power behind the gospel as it's given out to a lost and dying world. Those who will by faith receive Christ, men is receiving to them, he give the power to come to sons of God. We would not understand that if it was not for this book. Thank you for the precious Word of God we have to know the songs that we hear sung. The Word can back those up if they're biblical. And Father, we understand this book. It tells us everything we need to know about you. Help us, Holy Spirit, today to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring glory and honor to the Father and please you by submitting to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will. And I'd like for you to open it up to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment of the verse, and then we'll be coming back to that verse sometime, won't be the day, or back to that chapter. But in Romans chapter 6, we'll be reading the verse in just a moment. But we started out, this is actually part 3 of the message. We started out God's love for us. And we said to start with that we ask the question, why did God love us? And the answer is just simply because the Bible teaches us in 1 John that God is love. He doesn't love to be loved. He is love, and therefore he loves because he is love. And he loves without any reposition, any love being given back to him. His love. Love is defined to us in the word agape, which means he loves without being loved. He loves those who would dare cuss his and use his name. He gave the commandment, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. And yet every person in this world, and if you listen nowadays, I guarantee it's used more now when I was a boy. At least where it was used at, I didn't hear it. Now you can't go anywhere nowadays without hearing God's name being used in vain. And yet he loves those who dare use his name in vain. So we're understanding God loved us because God is love. And then secondly, we talked about God potentially saw the human race in Christ hanging on Calvary. Now, that throws some people sometimes, but you have to understand, Calvary was the altar that where God set up that sin would be atoned for. And what God did to his son there on Calvary, we don't see all, but he said he did enough that we could be complete in him if we trust him as our personal Savior. And so in John 3:16, we learned that as a child even in grammar grades as far as Sunday school was concerned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But because God loved the world, doesn't mean the world would respond to him. Man's in God's image, and Satan has somehow or another deceived us as a human race that God couldn't love us that much. And since God is a spirit, cannot be seen, and since Satan himself cannot be seen except the evidence of him, we looked at the things that God says he did, which gives us evidence that God exists, and yet man turns him down and said, no. It must have come another way as far as life. And yet Satan does the same thing, and he's so sly that he gets people to believe things that's satanic, and they don't even realize that Satan's behind it. And so you have most people dying, going to hell, rather than receiving the wonderful truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be born into the family of God. So potentially he saw the human race on Calvary, but when it comes down to that, they could not be saved. So all can be saved, potentially, but in reality, only those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will be saved. You hear that? And I say that as humble as I know how. Potentially, it's open for the whole world. John 3:16 shows that. But in reality, it's only those who receive Christ as their personal Savior. You believe the facts and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that brings about the new birth. The gospel is open to all generations. no matter where they're at, until Jesus closes this thing out. From the even back as he started in Adam and Eve's fall and did that, what he did there to make them where they could have communion with him and set up these systems as we see down through the years for 4,000 years till Jesus came. And then when Jesus came, fulfilled not only where the old saints obeyed God in their sacrifices and rolled the sin down to Calvary. Now we look back to Calvary and know that Jesus paid the sin debt. And when we trust him as Savior, thank God we are called children of God. So the gospel is open all to all generally, but only benefits those who specifically trust in him and receive him as their personal Savior. And if you really want to understand what happened, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 13 gives us a record about exactly what goes on there. But I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 6, one verse, that's verse 6. And we'll come back to this because at the end of this series, I'm going to develop this chapter. So this chapter tells us what we do after we know Jesus Christ as Savior. Understanding what Paul is saying to the church at Rome, after you get saved, will help you understand why you are saved and will stay saved if you do understand what God is doing for you. And I'm glad I understand that. I'm not tossed around this day, been saved, and all of a sudden come down the road somewhere or another and try to convince somehow or another I missed it. Because God has not only told us by grace how we're saved, and he tells us how by grace we are taught to believe and trust in what the life should be. And he reveals it to in such a way that I can understand it from the physical life just simply because I can look at a physical thing and know what happens in physical life. And when I do that, God said, you raise that up and look at the spiritual application, you'll find out that I did that for you in the spiritual realm. You can't see the spiritual realm with your physical eyes. You can see the physical realm because God gave us eyes to reflect light. And everything we see that reflects light, you'll be able to see it. But in the spiritual realm, you heard me say many times, you have to see it through faith. And this book tells us about that faith. So here in verse 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, I'm talking about God saw man potential on the cross, but it didn't benefit him at all because Jesus Christ. When you look at those three crosses on Calvary, you find that the two outside, left and right of where Jesus at, certainly represents the world because they were unsaved, and one of them turned and believed the record and asked and said that, you know, to Christ, remember me when thy comes thy kingdom. He didn't go through no detail, but his heart was right in that dying time. And when he asked the Lord to remember him, Jesus said, today thou shalt be in paradise. So here he's showing us at Calvary, the center point is Jesus Christ. One of them trusted Christ, and in so doing, the sin was imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed to him. The other did not trust Christ, so he had nothing to go to heaven on. You can't go to heaven on your own righteousness. You have to have the righteousness of Christ himself. You have to have the righteousness of God. You can't have the righteousness of God without being born again, and that's when he imputes it to us. We don't deserve it, but thank God if you trust Christ like he said, we should and receive him. He does exactly that. He justifies us. He declares us right. This Bible is full of that. Now, when I come down here, he says, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. Now, the old man, of course, is the one that is crucified, and he's the believer the experience in life that we go through now changes because reconciliation means to be changed thoroughly from something. And we understand that what happens is the old man has been cut away through what we call circumcision. We looked at that. And that's what this verse is telling us. He says then on that the old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, there has been cutting away. And God has given us the ability if we grow in grace and knowledge. And here's the thing. We have to understand. It's hard to get this across, Christian. We know you cannot grow in this world until you're born physically. And we know you have to move from a baby to an adult or mature to a place if you're going to have any maturity at all. And so what we do, we're born in the flesh, we grow in maturity, and every year, and I don't care how long you live, you'll be growing and understanding things you never knew before that should help us in this life. And the same principle applies for the new birth. When you get born into the family of God, Hebrews tells us you need the milk of God's word. But you don't need to stay on the milk of God's word. You need to get off of that on the meat of God's word. And that's where maturity comes. And you will be maturity in the Lord until God calls you home in this body. And so will I. And that's what these scriptures are about at this time. You see, the old you was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And that's what this verse is telling. It was put to death on the cross because the cross is the place for the sacrifice. It's the altar for Jesus Christ died as our lamb. He didn't die on the altar outside the gate of the temple, outside the gate of the tabernacle on the brazen altar. God used Calvary as the altar, and in turn he would do what he needed to do, because this thing is more than earthly. This thing is from God in heaven himself, and therefore he wants us with him. He's prepared a way, as he dealt with man down through the years, that where you and I, if we want to and obey him by his word and listen to what he says and understand the new birth is a birth. It's not a religious trip. It's not religion. It's not some other form. It's a birth into the family of God, and that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 as he explained that to Nicodemus. And so we said Jesus did not have to die for himself. He didn't need to die. Rehearse a few minutes, and then again, he was born of a virgin. Adam's sin did not affect Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week and understand as we look at the chromosomes again, and in Christ's stead, we have the X with Mary and the Y from God, bypassing the Y of Adam, and yet this person that was born was the only begotten Son of God. And God saw to it and cut off man's seed in turn so it would never be contaminated. And therefore, the glorious and incorruptible seed that comes into our heart in turn brings about a new birth. And that new birth has been born into the family of God. So in God's eyes, Jesus Christ was guilty, though he thought he himself was innocent. It's very important for us to understand this. Ladies and gentlemen, we are guilty, and we should be hanging there, but we could never pay our sin debt. Amen. Glory to God. God help us see some things that'll get us off of the stump and get out there and do something for him rather than just wonder what's going on and ride the plank of grace to heaven. God wants us to understand what he's done for us is so important. We need to be active for him in that position as ambassadors for Christ. It's very important. We were guilty. Jesus was not guilty. Yet God made him guilty for us. We could not take away our own sin any more, as I said last week, than blood and bulls and goats could. So if you look at the cross and by faith, you see him hanging there to some degree. But you look at the cross physically and you see Jesus there, and it looks like a good story. It looks like he, as the world thinks, he failed. It looks like he might have came and had a cause and didn't get through with the cause, and he died. And what a wonderful thing to have a martyr's death. Jesus did not die a martyr's death. Jesus died a sin debt death for you and I. He died that we might have our sins forgiven. If you look at the cross by faith and see hanging there on Calvary, Jesus Christ, but it should be you. And God saw us in him, because that's what this verse 6 tells us. And therefore, we know without a doubt there's something more than just religious trip. We were the problem that God wanted to deal with, wanted to do away with. But thank God Almighty, he dealt with the problem through his son. He didn't just deal with us and band us all to hell. He dealt the problem with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so doing that, ladies and gentlemen, those who will believe the record that God gave of his son and will receive him, as Jesus said in John 1:12, then they can be delivered from hell and go to heaven with him. But this world don't want that type of message. They'd rather have you tell them they can do something themselves to merit their God, and you have all this stuff going on in this world. God saw the human race who was born since Adam and Eve's time, and on that cross, who received Jesus Christ as their Savior, benefited from that cross. And you and I were not even born when the cross happened. Yet God saw us there who believed out of the whole human race. It's an amazing thing to me that this is, hey, it just didn't happen when you believe back at the beginning of time. Here's the thing we got to know about God. He's more than what we think in our peanut mind. He's beyond us, ladies and gentlemen. And if we'll get to the point, say, Lord, I want to see God not like man puts him in the flesh. I want to see God like God wants to be seen by faith. And when you see him by faith, if you don't have some assurance in that, your mind will be blown. Because God just didn't start something down the road and said, you know, I have to deal with it as I come to it. And I'm really glad that did. Boy, I didn't know where he would or not, but I'm glad he did. I'm glad she did. I thought that would, but didn't. No. God knows nothing that he doesn't know. He tells us he knows all of his works from the beginning in the book of Acts. And so he knew the ones who would not. And we'll prove that as we get to it. Not only did God see us in Christ when he died, he saw us in Christ when he rose again from the grave. And you can go to Ephesians 2, 4, and 6, and you'll see that where Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. I love these verses of Scripture because these are verses of Scripture some people don't want to be around because they'd rather go to other verses. These verses help me understand some verses that may seem otherwise has to be dealt with by these verses. Because Paul said this to the church at Ephesus. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, as he went through who we were in times past, walking out according to the course of this world. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He saw us dead in sins, and yet he quickened us because we reached out and cried for mercy from the heart, like John 1:12 teaches us we to receive him. But then notice he said, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us. Now watch verse 6. And has raised us together. Watch, that's past tense. He's raised up. Physically, you've not been raised yet. You've had the resurrection. You had the new creation in Christ. But you've not been raised sitting at the right hand of the Father physically yet. So this has got to be talking about a spiritual, the new life that's there. God sees us in Jesus Christ. Notice he said that if you've been born into the faith, that's really, it's important that Paul teaches us, examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith, lest you be a reprobate. A reprobate means one who just don't believe God, but they believe that God wants to take them like they are. Their heart is out of keel with what God says. And he says here, he said, and raised him up, those, the children of God, up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. This birth, you denied spiritual birth, you and I didn't do. We had nothing to do with it other than acknowledge the fact that what God said was right and Jesus is our only hope. Amen. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes in and does this tremendous work for you and I. So after salvation, our baptism declares that when Jesus died, we believe that we too were crucified with him and buried with him. That's what Romans 6 has told us. And then after that, Jesus also experienced the resurrection. We do not experience the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection like Jesus did back years ago. 2,000 years ago before he went to Calvary, but he sees us, God sees us in that. We know this for the fact that we died with him. The Bible tells us that. In other words, it's like we died in him when we were saved. And then we see burial. Well, we can be buried, but at the time he was buried, he rose. The only thing about it, the resurrection, the only thing close that we have to that is baptism. And that's the reason God gave baptism, I believe, so we could demonstrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as one who is out of the water, under the water, and comes out of the water in likeness, the Bible says, of his resurrection. And so when I see that together, then I begin to understand to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. The only thing that I find so far that I will experience one day is the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to be raised too. And so will you. Death may come. And we're safe in Jesus Christ, but hey, you see, here's the thing. Jesus Christ is righteous, imputed us when we trust Christ as Savior. We cannot establish any righteousness for heaven. Then on the other hand, when we serve God in his word or study the word, we mature, and the life that comes afterwards, the birth, is seen by we apply as we know. There's no way in the world. Please understand, there's no way in this world that a babe in Christ can understand all that God wants that babe to do. I don't care what it is. There's no way you can unravel about what sin is about, what other things is about, what's going on. You can't as a babe in Christ. That's what Paul encouraged in the book of Hebrews. Get off of the milk of the word. You need to have the milk because that tells you how you're born. That gives you the basic principle. But you need to move off of that so you can be established and settled when the winds of doubt comes and other things, that you have something to strengthen you inside. And that's what happens when we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so here, we based our faith. These facts are that we based our salvation on, they're facts, they're not feelings. Facts never change. Thank God I have feeling. I had a feeling this morning. Praise God, to open my mouth. Amen. I mean, sometimes I can't hardly contain it. I'm glad to get to heaven. Man, I you know what? I may run for the first few, 2 or 3 years. I don't know. For me, it's just beyond anything in this life. It's just beyond anything I could think or imagine. That's what God tells about heaven. So here I find myself thinking about these are facts based on salvation. For instance, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to facts, did you know I do not feel that George Washington was our first president of the United States? It's a fact. I know it. You say, how do you know it? Were you there? No. But the historical books tells us the facts. Now, I felt pretty good when I visit George Washington's home place a couple of times. You ever been there? I walked on the ground, thinking I walked where he walked at, so forth. You know, some good feelings there. But I don't believe it because of feelings. I believe it because of facts. Hey, I don't believe today is Sunday because I feel like it. I believe today is Sunday because it's a fact. Amen? I mean, the calendar would tell me that if I tried to deny it. And the world would hiss at me like a snake if I tried to deny it. Because we know that's true. It is a fact. Sunday used to be a day of rest, though. Did you know that? When I was a boy, not too many places, and if they were, they were frowned on if they opened on Sunday. Now it's routine. Isn't it amazing how we can change society in just 25, 30, 40 years? Isn't it amazing how we can convince ourselves that when God says something, the public does it, it must be all right, God must be wrong, the public right? Are we going to be surprised one day when we stand before Him who is truth? And He gives us understanding truth as it really is. I think we'll all be shocked to some degree if we can be shocked in a glorified body. To base our faith for salvation on feelings is a shaky ground of sand. But thank God for the feelings, because it'll come right when the Word of God is preached to us or sung to us, and as it has been this morning. To base our faith for salvation on the facts that God tells us to build on a solid foundation which we will never be moved. After being saved, though, listen, we base our salvation on the fact to be saved. After we're saved, ladies and gentlemen, we also do the same through a thing about our life. Your life, if what you need to do, has to be based on facts of the Bible too. We're not saved without the facts of the Bible. The Bible tells us how we're to be saved. And when we get saved and we have the assurance of that, then we don't decide how we're going to live and not live. God has facts in the Bible to tell us how we can mature as Christians. Because you and I will never be used of God unless we do it His way. We can't have it our way and God be pleased with it unless our way is His way. Amen. Thank you. That's a weak amen, but I appreciate it. I'll take anything I can get today. Amen. What I'm saying to you is obvious where we're at in our particular day. From God's viewpoint, He saw those who believed in Jesus Christ on that cross. They received Him. He knew that. The cross was God's plan to deal with sin. We know that because God dealt with sin at the cross of Calvary when Jesus died. We could never pay for sin that ourselves, Jesus Christ did. So God loved us because God is love, and God potentially saw us on the cross of Calvary. Those who trust Christ as Savior, He saw them. Now, number three, Paul describes two heads of the different races in Romans chapter 5. That ought to help us about as we grow in grace and knowledge. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Adam was the head of the physical race. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, or second Adam, is called both in Corinthians, was the head of the new race, which is the spiritual race. Adam was the head of the race that's born physically. Jesus Christ is the head of the race that's born spiritually, and He calls that body His body, which is the church in the age of grace. Under Adam, we were all made sinners, but under Christ, we're all made righteous and believe and receive Him. The whole human race was included under Adam's sin. And when we look at that, we understand under Christ, all that believe and receive Jesus Christ are made righteousness in Him. That established us the right to go to heaven. It don't establish the right to get a reward, but it establishes the right to go to heaven. In fact, you and I can't go to heaven without the righteousness of Christ. And you and I can't muster it up in our own energy. We have to believe the record of God's word, and God imputes that to us to make us a candidate for heaven. We need to understand the rich in this world don't, and God, they're just believing, hey, I can turn it on, turn it off like a faucet. No, you can't. You can't turn physical on off like a faucet. The only thing you can do, if you were crazy enough to try to do it and do against God's will, he lets you be born and you try to destruct your own self. But with Jesus Christ, destruction of the new birth and get born again, what happened is you may go and lose your testimony and you might shame the name of Christ. But I'll tell you, if you do, there's a consequence to pay. Even for the child of God. This thing of birth is what you know scripturally, not what you just feel or what you think or what think God may be pleased with. And it gives us a tremendous understanding. Those who believe in Christ are declared righteous because of what Christ did on Calvary. in Adam's sin, I am declared a sinner. Would you not say amen to that? So are you. And ladies and gentlemen, for in that error, for the righteousness of Jesus, I am declared righteous by faith in Him. That's the reason He said you're justified. You have been declared right by God in God's court if you are born into the family of God. That's when we plead so much about people. Listen, understand, we're not talking about a religious trip here. We're not turning over. We're talking about genuine understanding from God's word by grace what being born again means. And He's not left us ignorant of it. He's not left us ignorant of it at all. And so I find out I became a sinner through no cause of my own. I also become a righteous through no cause of my own, except I understand that God has told me who I am, where I'm at, what I need, and in seeing that, I acknowledge that He's right and I'm wrong, and I throw myself on the mercy of God's court. I didn't even know much anything about it, but I believed God would keep His word.
Amen.
You mean the day she got saved, September 27, 1959, when I got saved, God has kept His word for 55 years for me. How about you? And He kept your word? Now, that same grace that saved me is the same grace that teaches me what I need to do now that I'm saved as an ambassador. You think this nation would send somebody to a foreign field and not represent this country as an ambassador like they should? No, sirree, our president wouldn't do that. Or the president wouldn't do that. And what I'm saying to you, neither to God. Let us go into this world and not do what He says do without represent His kingdom. And therefore, that's where we begin to look at things different in this particular life. And so, we see what happens, that through Jesus Christ, we can become a child of God. This is something God does for us by faith in Jesus Christ. So now I understand why God loves me. Because God is love. He doesn't know nothing but that. And He'll love those. How can God be love and also send someone to hell? Because God has done everything He could to get humanity to see how much God loved him at Calvary. And that's the only way. Then there's no other way that God can let a person go live with Him forever without going by Calvary through Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus Christ was the supreme, perfect sacrifice. He could take away our sin. And what's so amazing about it is that God accepted His blood in heaven. That's another thing I'm studying now, the blood. We're going to get on that on probably Wednesday night for one of these days, how that blood was applied in heaven at the throne of God. And it's that blood that we're washed in. Ever how God does it, He'll tell us one day. Right now, people think that's a kind of a blood situation. But then we also know the whole world potentially can be saved. And then through Christ, we become part of new humanity. The old person is dead. What Jesus accomplished at His death and resurrection becomes a reality to us through believing in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Savior. The instant you believe the record of God's Son by receiving Christ as Savior, your life started over in a new life. And it started inside. The old person is dead. The new person is becoming to being. Hath He quickened us together, He says, having forgiven us the word, all trespasses, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Physical birth is a process at conception. From here you grow to maturity in the flesh. Spiritual birth is a process of spiritual conception by receiving the word of God, which is Logos, God Jesus Himself, to start with, and gives us God's life. He comes in working out of us. Let me give you this. Two things, and then we have to pick up for part four next week. You look in Romans 12:2. When you see this verse of Scripture, Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." He said, "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, most people, I believe, all right, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Now, you can turn and read that later, but I want you to turn there and look at Philippians chapter 2 with me just a moment, please. In Philippians chapter 2, look down with me about 12 through 16. Watch what Paul said. Now, I told you when you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. I told you that we grow by the food, which is this book, the Word of God. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But watch how Paul manifests it. I told you, God comes in. You receive, the Holy Spirit comes in representing Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus himself living in us because they're identical as far as what they do. And what happens is we learn, as we apply a life in this life outwardly, we learn internally what God has to say through the book, just like we learn how to be saved. More than likely, anybody led you to the Lord, they'd use the scripture to lead you to the Lord, because the scripture is the powerful one. Now, there's nothing to say somebody can't quote the scriptures, but I found out that if you quote the scriptures, it could be deceived. But reading the scripture, then a person can always go back. When you come to a place of doubt, and listen, don't tell me you get saved that you don't have some time of doubt. There's a time when something happens in your life, you just don't understand what happened. You wonder where God's at. Anytime you wonder where God's at, it's doubted. And God has to use the word to reaffirm to our heart and life. And watch this, and we close. He said, look in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians. He said, he's talking about the outward working of the inward salvation. Now, this is to those who are saved. We are saved. We've been born into the family of God. God has reconciled us, changed us thoroughly, turned us around, and we're headed in the opposite direction that we were going. And as we have birthed now, this new life we birthed into, we know very little about it. Amen? When you got saved, you know very little about it. I don't care how much religion you had in the past. You got born again. You knew very little about it. What happened? You just know you trusted in Christ, and you knew a few verses of Scripture. But the more verses of Scripture you learn, the more you begin to understand what God is saying. Now, Paul is telling the church at Philippi, listen, this work now is working in you out for others to see. You've heard me say hundreds of times, those who've been here years, they didn't see when you got saved what God saw. The only thing we knew was your words. We didn't see God go into your heart. You said he did. We accepted. You didn't see God come into my heart. Those people that are there, that they didn't see God come into heart, they just knew I said he had because I had met the criteria that God said do in acknowledging the truth. And so what happened was now God, Christ has come in, or the Holy Spirit has given to us a down payment. That's what he tells us. And in turn, now the Holy Spirit uses the same grace and the same word in us to manifest outward that others may see there's a back and a power in the words we give for them as an ambassador to tell them how to be saved. Watch in verse 12. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Very obvious, it's easy to obey in presence when we're like this. But what about when we're out there by ourselves? Watch what he says. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've had people say, see there? That's kind of what James is talking about. He can't get James straightened out because he talks about work. He's talking about work out your own salvation. So there's got to be something I've got to do. Wait a minute. You can't do that until you get saved. That's what Paul's talking about. Now inside you, as you grow in grace and knowledge, it's got to come out. It's got to come in to have the source before it can go out. Watch what he says. For it is God which worketh in you. Wait a minute. If you stop up here, wherefore he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, period, and that's it, then somebody could say, well, you know, that's where people who can work, trying to work their way to heaven, must work because God said do that. No, but the next verse tells us how that work is. Watch. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This book hid in your heart. You've been here and listened to messages proclaimed. If you love the scriptures like you should love them because they'll teach you about the Lord, you go home and get along with God and spend some midnight hours about this and do research on it and ask God, Holy Spirit, God, I believe this is your word. Holy Spirit of God, help me understand this book in context. Let me put it together. Let me look at the dots. Let me see the overall picture. You'll see something that will blow your mind because the Holy Spirit is not going to let you go through that without teaching you something. He's alive, folks, and it's this book. It'll come out, and what you see here, he says again in Philippians, he said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, that word in you will be that which in turn steadies you, makes you stand, holding the word of life forth for the glory of God, and you can't hold it forth unless you have it, unless you know it. And he said, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. He said, then do all things without murmuring and disputing. When you begin to let that work out, Learn enough to know what you're doing, that is, God has given it to you. He'll use your talents, he'll use your ways, he'll use your means. He'll help you understand things where he's leading you to for you to use. It may not be identical like everyone else, but we all together is needed in the church for to do the complete ministry that God's called us. Because what I can't do, you can do. What I can do, you can't do. And we put it together as the body of Christ. He's the head. He's the head. We want to please him. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless. Why has God done that? Work out. Study it to work out. Let people see it work out of you in this world. Now, it's obvious. If you're doing that, and somebody comes along and says, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian, and start using God's name in vain, you know what's working out of him is not a child of God. Because God said not do that. And I'll tell you, if it was a slip, because he used to do it, could do that. A person used God's name before might be a slip. But if it is a slip, there'd be a smoting of the Holy Spirit of God, his heart or her heart, because God said, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. And the Holy Spirit will smite our heart when that happens. And it won't be another individual either. If not, someone would say, may say, you know, I just couldn't do that if I was saved. And I guarantee you that somebody said, put a fence. Well, it didn't hurt me much. You just told me who you were then. You say, preacher, that's judging. No, that's looking at the fruit. You know, you can be a fruit bearer and not be a judge. Because I'm not a judge. I'm not going to say anything else to a person. I'm looking at the fruit because I don't want that kind of fruit. Why? God tells me that's rotten fruit. And I go on. And he said, hold him. Watch this. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. God said, I'm going to fix it. So this is what it is. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse. Look, he's not talking about God. God sees things that world don't see. But he said in that midst of that crooked and watch what he calls it here, that crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is what you do. That's where you will be this harmless and so forth, present you there to this world. See, God sees things that they don't see. If they see anything, it'd be gross things. There's not many things the world can see, then name it sin, be honest with you. And you could probably name 10 or 12, 20 things, and that'd be about it. God sees everything. He's not only sees the sin, he sees the motive. He sees your thoughts where no one else sees it or not. He sees everything, folks. Then I like this. Then he said, holding forth the word of life. Holding it forth. How can you hold it forth unless you have it? How can you hold it forth unless you know it? And then he goes on, he said, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It amazes me. In other words, he said that when I see you, I will know that you're not useless. You're not useless. Laboring in vain, spinning your wheels, not going nowhere. Paul said, he said, holding forth the word of life. If you do these things, then Paul said, I don't even know your heart. But if I see these things coming out, and they're biblical, holding forth the word of life, like you do, he said, then, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, what I've said not made your life useless. You know what? And I'd say the same thing. If God would honor the hours I put in studying this book, what little bit that people hear when they hear me preach, if God would honor that, the fact that they learn a few things, it'd be worth it. Because if you learn it, God's going to remind you of it, and he's going to make you use it somehow or another, or allow you to use it somehow or another in this life. And therefore, he said, I know I'm not running in vain, neither labor in vain. You know what blesses my heart? We have young people come up to this church now who have families, and they have children the age that they were when they were here and older. And sometimes they go to scatter all over the country. And sometimes they come back here, and they'll tell me, Pastor, I want to tell you, you thought you weren't doing much, and my wife knows I do. I leave this pulpit about every time I leave, so I guess I'm the biggest failure ever been in this world. And I have to remind myself, if God's in it, it doesn't matter how I look, God's going to be the one who needs to get the glory in him. And I tell it, and they said, but you don't understand. You didn't think I was listening. You thought I was asleep. You thought I won't hear. And like I say many times when I see faces. But I want you to know I did. And through the years, God has let me remind me about things that I didn't see at that time. But now older, as I mature, physically, he's helped me see that the Word of God and helped me mature spiritually.